Well, good morning, everyone. We are continuing our sermon series. We're walking through the Gospel of Luke. That being said, I am attempting to do something a little bit different today, in that I found this deep and interesting connection with the passage from Isaiah that you just heard read and with the passage that we're going to read from Luke 5. So Old Testament and New Testament, two people, Isaiah and Peter, two men. Actually, I got interested enough, I'll be looking in the future for two women to do the same thing with. But one is in the temple, think church. One is out in his workplace. Both are astonished at the Lord's intrusion and find themselves as invited to be part of a much larger story and invited also to a much more significant life. That's what we're talking about today. I should also mention that years ago, a lot of years ago now, I heard Walter Wangerin give a very vivid description of that scene from Isaiah, which I'm going to try to use to help you picture it a little bit better later on. But before that, let me pause and pray, and then we'll read the passage from Luke 5. Lord God, we pray that you would send now your Holy Spirit to enliven your word, which we know is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword or knife, piercing until it divides soul from spirit, joints from marrow. It judges the thoughts and the intentions of our hearts. Clearly, Lord, we need this kind of surgery. So help us, we pray, to be astonished once again by your presence and yield to your authority and choose to follow you and you alone. And this we pray in Christ's name. Amen. So this is from Luke chapter 5. Let's listen to God's word for all of us. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, think Lake of Galilee, the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at his knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." For he and all his companion were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken, and so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people." So they pulled their boats up shore, left everything, and followed him. And this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Kadosh, kadosh, kadosh. Holy, holy, holy. Kadosh, 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 Adonai Sabaoth. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And how do you think young Isaiah felt when he heard that? So I dusted off what little I remember of my Hebrew from seminary and tried to say that in the language of Isaiah, but we cannot hear it as Isaiah did. We sang this right at the beginning of worship, and I noticed that you all were really singing out, and the choir did the descant and everything, and it was beautiful. We still have not heard this anywhere close to the way that Isaiah did. It was sung by the seraphim, celestial, heavenly, mysterious, powerful beings. Their voices shook the doorposts and the threshold of the temple. Holy, holy, holy. Holiness is the thing that God is that the creation is not. Holiness, we may pursue it, but we cannot rise to it. We really cannot know it. We cannot acquire it. Only God can make us or anything else holy It's only God that can do that kind of transformation, which is why the next line is so important. The whole earth is full. The Hebrew word there is mellow. The whole earth is full. It is saturated with the glory of God. The entire world is full of this thing that we can know, that we can enter into, and that is God's glory if we have eyes to see. I'm wondering today, how would you feel if angels came to you at just the right time and they were to sing to you? The context of this passage actually matters, I think. We know that King Uzziah died, that they are in the midst of a chaotic transformation of power. They are in a confusing time, and it's only going to get worse if you read through the rest of Isaiah. You know this. But for you in our day and where we are and how your days have gone, how would you feel? Joyful? Afraid? Ashamed? Empowered? Please note that for both Isaiah and Peter, they were just going about their business. Peter is tending to his nets. Jesus comes and confiscates his boat, and then later on takes him out. He is doing his job. Isaiah is getting ready for a service in the temple. It is his duty. It is his routine. It is his obligation and service. Isaiah is busy opening the doors to the sanctuary like our custodians do here beforehand, the doors of the temple. But there, if he were to look through those doors of the temple, you would see the gate beautiful, and then beyond the gate beautiful, you would see the Mount of Olives. It faced east. We're a Presbyterian church. Our doors don't face east. It's still my hope that the deity will come, that God will be in the midst of this worship. But Isaiah is waiting for the sun to break over the top of the Mount of Olives, and that sunlight, those first streaks of light, will shoot through the gate beautiful and then through the doors of the temple into the Holy of Holies, the holy place. And the way that they did it back then, there would have been incense burning, and so those first darts of sunlight, they fill the smoking interior of the temple, and the man catches his breath. Isaiah is alert to see the Lord high and lifted up, and his train fills of the robe fills his temple, fills the whole temple. No, somebody might say, it was the smoke. No, it was the Lord. It was smoke. It was the Lord. It was smoke and sunlight. It was the throne of God. And how does Isaiah feel? Having the kadosh, kadosh, kadosh spoken over him. I expect joy that he's actually hearing the word of God. We know that it was seldom heard in that particular time, but finally God has begun to speak. And next, but almost immediately, and this is so important, there was this profound, horrible sense of personal presence of Almighty God. And when that happens, we feel small, convicted. So Isaiah says this very important, necessary thing. Woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. I am ruined. Peter, please note, has a similar experience. After teaching, Jesus says, let's go out into the deep water, and then he gives Peter instructions. When they throw out the nets, they bring in this incredible catch. You can almost feel the joy and the exhilaration of it, especially if you're a fisherman at all. They are near to swamping both boats with the number of fish they have caught. Remember, this is their livelihood. They have made it this day. But almost immediately, this awesome sense of personal presence hits Peter too. And he says, depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. We dare not gloss over this. It is how we return. It is how we begin to hear God's word once again, by confession and repentance. It's why that it's more than just something we go through every Sunday. It's how we surrender. It's how discipleship begins, and without this, I would say that discipleship cannot continue, or at least it gets really messed up. Tish Harrison Warren says, repentance is not usually a moment wrought in high drama, although there are some times that it is. But it is the steady drumbeat of a life in Christ and therefore a day in Christ. Is there a day that goes by that we would not need this sense of confession and repentance? So to Isaiah, one of those singers, one of the seraphs, comes and touches his lips with a burning coal. One of the reasons that we find ourselves in a place where we are lacking God's word, or we are experiencing silence, or we fear that God has forgotten us or is inactive, is because we are persons of unclean lips. And we live among a bunch of people with unclean lips. For Peter, it might have been something different, something akin to self-reliance or maybe even pride. He'd heard Jesus teach and preach, but when it came to fishing, this is Peter's area of expertise. This is Peter's livelihood. This is the place of his experience. So he knows that as they go out into deep water in the middle of the day, that if he throws his nets in, those sunlight will have driven those fish down, and there is no way that he's going to catch any fish. And then there is that moment of jagged revelation and realization that the master, this master's domain, reaches way down into the depths of the sea. Dallas Willard says that one of our potential barriers is that most of us really don't think that Jesus is the expert or the master in whatever field or vocation we may be in. If you are a farmer, he is the master gardener. If you are in the medical profession, he is the master physician. If you are a craftsman, he is the master craftsman. Actually, I had somebody say to me, Jesus made really great tables. Don't you know? If you are an engineer, he is the ultimate designer. If you are in business or finance, he knows more and his resources are unfathomable. There is no end. Martin Luther once said that when he was thinking about the human condition, he said, we have lost our ability to shudder, to feel awe, to recognize mystery, to fall upon our knees at the feet of the Holy One. So I wonder, what causes us these days to shudder? Where will we recognize a sense of awe? I feel these days that if anything, we shudder over in that sense of being really negative, either something we're really afraid of or something that really revolts us. But here it is used in the most positive sense, because it's in this moment where God's invitation begins, an invitation to recognize and to pass on his glory. God invites Isaiah very clearly. Who will go? Whom shall I send? And to Peter, he's inviting him to transform his vocation. I will make you a fisher of people. Now, these are not altogether rhetorical questions, not for Isaiah or Peter or for us. We can say yes or we can say no. But for Isaiah and Peter, they discovered that their actual lives have something to do with following the Almighty, with following Jesus. No doubt for both of them, there was a lot of formation ahead. There was a lot that had to change in their own lives and in their communities. But daily life was the chief place of their formation. This astonishing moment impacted every other moment they had, including all of the ordinary, dull, mundane moments. The whole earth is full, saturated with the glory of God. Is there a place that you could go and not encounter the glory of God? At the grocery store, out in the oil field, in your neighborhood, in church, down to the south or the east side of town, wherever you go, is there a place that you could go and not encounter the glory of God? Again, Luther said, we trample over holy ground and we miss seeing God's glory. So two things that I hope will unleash us to experience the glory of God, to hear the word of God, and to be a part of what God is doing in our world and even in our community. I hope you've picked up on it, that we're in the midst of an irony. Annie Dillard put it this way, how we spend our days is, of course, how we will spend our lives. And there is that irony here. We want, Tish Harrison Warren also said this, we want a Christian life with all the dull bits cut out. Isn't that why we like movies and certain books? Because they cut out all the dull bits that we have to deal with. What we want is an extraordinary experience like that detailed for Isaiah and Peter, but we miss those moments and we miss that astonishment because we are not alert in the ordinary mundane things of God's presence. So we got to hear Tish Harrison Warren speak at ECO, and she sort of struck me, and at first I didn't really get where she was going with this, but now I think it has a great deal of relevance to actually thinking about what we're talking about today. And she was encouraging us to think about what our deeper cravings are. And she said that she believes that all around us, that what people are really craving, they really have a powerful desire for something bigger than self. Is that true for you? She went on to talk about how consumerism, in which our world is so, or at least our culture is so heavenly invested, is that consumerism is not big enough to support your soul. Think about that. How often do you go out and you buy something new and it gives you a little bit of a bump, but that doesn't last any time at all, and we come out and we sort of think that getting things or acquiring things or having things is going to make us feel better about our lives when it really cannot support the depths and breadths of what's going on in our hearts and our souls. I learned in the midst of some other things when we were at ECO that youth, that our young people, our teenagers and our young adults are craving something lasting. They are feeling really deeply the shallowness of our culture and they lack the rootedness to really invest themselves in the things that truly matter. I think we're craving something much better than our political ideologies. I think we're craving something much more meaningful than even our wealth offers us. I think that we are craving something more than even our social media can offer us, because it essentially it is driving us into isolation. I think we are craving more than just being a fan of something, and I realize it's Super Bowl Sunday and all the rest of that, and we all are fans of something or another, but even if our team wins today, we'll feel that bump maybe for a couple days into the week, but before long, we won't feel it anymore, and if our team loses, well, we'll feel bad, but we'll go on. We need something more than to just be a fan. Both Peter and Isaiah are alert enough to recognize the presence of God in the midst of some ordinary situations. And they're invited to the larger story of God, what God was and God is doing, even in our confused, tired, broken, sick, and sin-filled world. I wonder what you are craving. There's a second thing that she said. She said, we are craving incarnation over abstraction. Let me tell you what she meant by that by giving you some examples. We are really tempted to proclaim God's love for everybody, but really hate the people that we are living with. Or we can have 1,000 followers on social media, but not one real close friend. We can put God into this abstraction too, just about here's all the things we know and believe of God, but God actually says to it, Jesus actually says to it, but you don't do what I'm saying. Is a real possibility to live in abstraction in our day and age, in generalizations about the world, about others. It generates more heat than light, and it forms a paralysis in us and our discipleship and witness. We can engage, we can rationalize in abstraction to not really have to engage with anybody, and especially those that we don't care for much. But the incarnation of Jesus is a death blow to any theory of abstraction. Jesus has lived his life in the midst of actual people that he knew. He was, except for the last 3 years of life, he lived in basic obscurity. He worked as a carpenter. He ate and slept like all the rest of us. He shared meals with others. He went to weddings. He practiced Sabbath every week. He attended synagogue. He took on all that makes us human, work and sorrow and singleness, head colds and toothaches. No task was too small or too routine to reflect his glory and his work. So says Tish Harrison Warren. So I titled the sermon today, Astonished. I'm trusting you catch by now the irony of it. When we pay attention, and if we are willing to say yes to our Lord's invitations, we find that we are part of something much larger than self. And even in that, we experience and pass on the glory of God. I hope at some level in you that sounds enticing, that there is some deeper desire in you that wants to be involved in something more than just yourself. It does mean that many of us in our conception of faith have to turn away from God, just wanting God to do something for us. But there is a second part that I think is also critical in this. We just really have to resist abstraction. This week, seek out a time to be with a real live person, to go have coffee with a friend, to tell somebody what's really going on in your life, or seek out a way to go meet somebody new that you really can get to know and appreciate. Do something that's kind for somebody else. My college pastor, Craig Barnes, at one point in time gave us an assignment, and he said, imagine that there is a time machine and you get selected to be one of the people that gets to go back and spend one day with Jesus. So you go back, and the day that you arrive is not the feeding of the 5,000 day. It is not the raising of Lazarus day. It is laundry day. What would it be like to do laundry with Jesus? What would it be like to change diapers with Jesus? What would it be like to mow the lawn with Jesus? We might be astonished to learn that these grand sweeping truths of salvation and Christology and God's sovereignty and presence actually meet and rub up against the texture of our ordinary mundane lives. How you and I spend this ordinary day in Christ will impact how you and I will spend our Christian life. So today, I really want to end by going to prayer. So we're just going to do that. We're ending the sermon now and going to prayer. So I want to give us just a moment to be still and to be quiet. Lord, I guess I'm thinking that we might be astonished that you care about our ordinary days. What we in our weakness see as another monotonous day and a string of monotonous days, you have given to us as a singular gift. Lord, you know us by name and that we'd be in today. In our church, in our homes, where they stand in relationships with others in all of their beauty and brokenness, in each of our particular struggles and sins. And still, you are forming us into new people, and the place, that place of formation is all the small moments of today. So we take just a moment now to return to you in confession and repentance. We confess our unclean lips, all the words spoken, thoughtless words, unkind words, demeaning words, hurtful words. Or maybe, Lord, it's our self-reliance, our pride, our busyness, our stubbornness, our reluctance to go to you for help, for wisdom, for counsel, and our reluctance to just be obedient. We struggle to yield to your word and to your ways. Our definition of the good life, which may be quite a ways from your promised abundant and good life. We thank you for your grace and mercy and forgiveness and healing, for your leading us to wholeness. We pray for others, for family and friends, for those who are close to us. We pray for your church, not the buildings and the location, but the people and the needs and the struggles that we have with unity, with living into your mission, with truly being and becoming salt and light. We pray for the world, particularly for those who are suffering in poverty, in sickness, those lacking the basic needs of food and shelter, those who are existing in places of conflict and war, for the children, for the wounded, for all those who have been driven from their homes or their towns or their countries. We pray for leaders, Lord, both those who are world leaders and national leaders, those who are local and community leaders in politics or business or education or in the church. May that influence and power be used for good, to seek justice, to still love kindness, to walk humbly. Please, Lord, bring wisdom and solutions to our many vexing problems. Most of all, Lord, we thank you for listening to our prayers, that nothing is too small for you to attend to, nor too large. We dare to pray, show us your glory. But as Jesus taught us, so we pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.